I mean, there's not anything I can tell you that would gladden the heart of God more than for someone who's responsible for little lives to bring them to church every Sunday and to have them grow up learning the value of knowing God in their family. So I praise God for you guys who bring your kids to church. We are celebrating this great, great day of when Jesus rose to from the dead. It is the most important event of human history. It's the most celebrated. It's also the most documented supernatural event that has taken place on this planet. When Jesus Christ walked out of the grave and broke all the laws that we know of life and death, and was able to be brought back alive by the power of God the Father as he gave himself over to dying for all of our sins. It is the importance of the empty tomb is famous because of what it does not contain, the body of Jesus Christ. He is alive. And we are so grateful for that. But you know what I have on my heart about this Easter message? As I was preparing it earlier, you know, I thought, you know, we are so familiar in America with Easter. And it's such a tradition for many people, but many people have not responded from their heart to what this message is really all about. And what I am sharing today, and we're going to look at the Easter declaration in Scripture, but what I want you to be thinking about is what your response personally has been to the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that Jesus was buried according to the Scripture, and that Jesus rose again from the dead. What your response has been to that, and we're going to look at the responses of people that lived in that day, and we're going to begin in Matthew 28. As we go through this text, I'm going to borrow from the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel, and all four of the Gospels, but we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 28. So would you turn there with me? Let's read these words. The Bible says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Can you get that image in your mind? A pulsating, powerful, angelic being whispers in the stone, is rolled back, and then he sits on it and peers down at the waiting Roman soldiers. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. Did everybody join in with this? He is not here, for he is risen. Amen. And as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and they did run to his disciples, bring word to his disciples. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brothers that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say you to his that his disciples came by night, and they stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and they did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this very day. Let's take this opportunity to go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Lynn, would you lead us in prayer and ask God to speak to us through this message?
Most gracious Lord, we're so thankful, God, for the opportunity to be here today. For today is the day that is so special to all Christian people the world over. For it was on this day, thousands of years ago, that our Savior arose from the dead. And this fact, Lord, gives all of us here today the hope and the assurance and the knowledge, Father, through our faith that one day we too shall overcome death. Yes. And shall rise and make that journey to heaven and be with our Lord and Savior Jesus forever. Bless this message this morning. Bless our brother. Fill him with your Spirit.
Thank you, God.
Anoint him, Father, so that he can share this great and wonderful message with every ear in this house. Forgive us for our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. The lie that was just mentioned in the last verse that I read is a lie that continues to be circulated even today, that the disciples stole away the body of Jesus. And I suppose perhaps that there are many people, certainly there are in Israel today, that believe that. And perhaps there may be some here in America who would believe that. But let me make this statement about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus rose from the dead, then everything that he said was true. And everything that he said, you should pay great attention to. And if he did not raise from the dead, you don't have to worry about anything that he said. That's how important the resurrection is. That everything that we have as Christian people are resting upon the fact that Jesus is who he said he was. And all the things he was able to do in his life, all the people that he healed, all the people that were raised from the dead in his personal ministry, and all the people that witnessed his miraculous works and his supernatural life, that all of those people and all of those things have great, tremendous meaning for every one of us. And that means for us today that we need to have a certain kind of response to this great message. That there is a thing for us to do as a result of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, a way for us to live. The reason why this is critical today for men and women like you is because in America, there's a tremendous falling away from Christianity. Recent statistics say that 80% of people who say that they are believers do not attend church. Can you believe that? I can remember just not many years ago, it was like 50%. But now, what the latest statistics are saying is that people who live in America, of 80% of people who say they believe in the book, they believe things about Easter, that Jesus was raised from the dead, they don't come to church. Do you think that's a response that God really wants from people who really and truly believe? But here's the problem. The problem is that all of us as genuine believers have got to respond in a way that's different than we have if we want to see our nation turn back to the values that have made our country strong. And if we want to have the security that only comes from a living God who's able to raise his hand up against all of our enemies, we've got to be a nation that really serves God. And we've got to live up to what our motto says on our money: in God we trust. You see, and all those things cannot just be verbiage, cannot just be words or simple religious talk. They have to be things that come from the heart of a believer who knows that Jesus Christ was raised out of the grave and died for our sins and paid a price and is living his life through us today. So I want to consider some of the responses, at least seven of those that happened in this particular day when the empty tomb was there on that first day and when Jesus made his resurrection appearances. And the first one I want us to look at is the response of the soldiers. Their response to the empty tomb was horror, fear, paralysis. I mean, they were like dead men. Listen to the testimony from the scripture again. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And he came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it." Do you get that image? "And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and they became as dead men. These men were witnessing one of the great supernatural happenings surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God sent an angel down there, and Carol and I have looked at the tomb that they think is the tomb that Jesus was buried in, and a huge stone that would have been rolled up there would have weighed like 2,000 pounds or more. And this angel whispered, and the stone moved away. He descended up on top of that stone with a countenance that was like lightning. They looked into the eyes of it. It looked to me, it would have been sort of like an eagle swooping down and looking at some scared mice that were so terrified they instantly died in their minds and could not move out of fear. The reason I mention this kind of response is because the women that were there and actually talked to the angel did not respond that way, did they? No, they didn't respond that way at all. Now, they were full of fear, and they were filled with amazement, but they did not respond like these tough, war-torn men who fought for Rome. Now, I mention them because one of the toughest kind of man you can ever imagine would be a Roman soldier. I read an article recently about these Roman soldiers, and the best of our men today wouldn't hardly stand up against their rank and file of a soldier. What he carried on his person, like, weighed 120 pounds. When he went to war, he was carrying 120 pounds worth of helmets and shields and weaponry that he had, and he can walk 20 miles a day. And then he can fight in the army. I mean, these guys, they had something more than we did. We are all pretty much wimps compared to the men that lived in this day. These men who had seen battle, who had seen death, were literally scared to death. In such horror were they could not move. Have you ever been in that kind of horror before? I've been in some scary places, and I've seen and witnessed the horror of war, and it can terrorize you. When you could see things that will cause your heart to fail if you don't have some help, if you are not able to witness this. But these men who were used to that could not move in the presence of this angel as he peered down upon them. The reason I'm mentioning this is that I believe this is the same horror and the same terror that will grip the hearts of men and women one day on the judgment day when they stand before God and they are not prepared to meet a living God. That is the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no way that a human being can stand in the presence of God or one of his holy angels. You know, I wonder if this angel that God sent down to frighten the Roman soldiers and to move that stone away, I wonder if maybe that was the angel that fought the Assyrian campaign some maybe 800 years before this event took place. The Assyrian King Sennacherib was conquering the entire known world at this time. He had one of the greatest armies that existed, and he decided, like so many emperors have in times past, I want to take over the whole world. Can you imagine a man wanting to take over the whole world? I can't run my own household hardly. But a man who would conceive, I want to rule all nations, that has happened again and again and again in this world system. And it may be even happening as we speak of men who want to rule the entire world. Sennacherib was such a king. He sent his general down. He walked through Israel with no problems at all and overtook them like he had overtaken all the other nations around. And then he came to Judah, came to the little two tribes of Judah, and King Hezekiah was reigning at that time. And he came out to the king and sent his general and said, send out all your men, surrender at once, or I'll take all of your men and put their eyes out. I'll take your women and children and slaughter them. I want an absolute surrender. And Hezekiah, when he heard those words, was so grief-stricken because of all the power that this man had, he tore his clothing and he wept. And Isaiah came, praise God for good preachers, that could come with the Word of God. And God gave Hezekiah great encouragement and said, God's going to take care of this problem. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to surrender. And that night, one angel slew 180,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. I think he took his sword and made one sweep through it. And they were all dead, the Bible says. And do I have to tell you that the battle was over? No, that the battle was over that night. And they turned tail and went back. And within 2 or 3 months, the king, while he was worshiping in his one of his gods, he died while worshiping his children. His own sons came and killed him while he was worshiping the pagan god. Why am I saying all of this? I'm saying this because of the power of God and the response of these men, these hardened Roman soldiers, to meeting an angelic being and seeing the stone rolled away. By the way, the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out. You're not confused about that, are you? But it was to let other people come in and see he is not here. He's risen. All right, the second response I wanted to look at is the response of the Sanhedrin, the big shots, those that had risen to the elite of the nation of Jerusalem. These were the wealthiest men. These were the most powerful men in office. And these soldiers, when they finally come to themselves and wake up from their paralysis, they hightail it back and tell them what has just taken place. Lynn, what would you think if you would have been Caiaphas or one of the chief men of the Sanhedrin and these soldiers, these Roman soldiers come back that you had paid to make sure that the disciples didn't take the body off, come back and told you what they had just witnessed? So powerful that they must, their mouths must have been open this big, and they said, an angel from God came down and rolled the stone away and sat on it and looked, scared us to death. We couldn't move. And if you had any mind left, wouldn't you say, we need to repent? I mean, this guy is who he said he was. The Roman soldiers himself are telling us, but that did not happen. To me, that's almost a phenomena that's hard to understand, but it illustrates the response of men who have grown in their power and in their position. They're so blind and so antagonistic to God that nothing would convince them to change what they're doing. These men, to me, represent many men that we might name today who are in top positions and rule governments and rule armies, but have no regard for the God who created these worlds and who has no true desire for the people that they lead. Because the Caiaphas, the high priest, said, here's the deal, said, we've got to let this man die for our nation, so our nation will survive. That was his reason to his leaders about why they had to conspire to kill Jesus. But it's for our nation, he says. It wasn't for their nation. It was for themselves, so that they can continue their own agenda, continue their own rule, to stay in power. Such is the kind of men that usually gravitate or rise to these positions in the world. And it's a rare man who loves God and is able to obey God to rise to that kind of power and still serve God. It is not the rule. It is rather very exceptional for a man or woman to have the power that is given over to political leaders today and for it not to ruin their lives morally and in their relationship with God. So these men yet give another response that's hard for me to understand about people who do not love God or follow God or use their influence to lead others to God. The third response is of the women. While these Roman soldiers were literally paralyzed with fear, unable to speak or even think, the women were quite functional. They were able to speak to the angels. They were filled with fear. Matthew, or Mark rather, says that fear was also amazement. They were amazed, but at the same time they had the fear and amazement, they had a great joy. That was their response to the same thing that turned the Roman soldiers into deaf mutes. They had a response of fear to make a change, to do something in their life. That was to go tell the disciples the great news, and it filled them with joy. There's one kind of fear that you should not let stay in your heart and life as a man or woman, and that is a spirit of fear that comes from Satan. The Bible says that God has not given us that a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. But there's another fear that is quite healthy, and one that all of us ought to have, and that is an awesome, reverent fear of God. A fear that we would not do the right thing. A fear that we would displease Him. A fear that we would not be what God wanted us to be in life. And when that fear grips your heart, it will cause you to do the right thing. And that fear will not cause you to cringe, but to be filled with joy that God has moved into your life and is using you to do something that He wants to do in this world. Noah was such a man that feared God, and the Bible says Noah moved with fear and did what? He built the ark. He did exactly what God wanted him to do because of a holy fear of God. And the Bible says this about the result. Noah moved with fear and built the ark to the saving of the souls of his family. And any man or woman who begins to be motivated by a healthy fear of God to do the right thing because of God, no other reason, not because of fame or fortune or money, but to do what they do because God is their God, that person will save their household. That person can save their marriage. That person can save their family. That person can save their life, who will be moved by fear and joy to do what God wants them to do. So we have the response of the women, and a good response it was. Then there's the response of the 10 or 11 disciples. It could be mentioned in one word, unbelief. These are the guys who should have really had more faith than anybody else. They certainly did not have as much faith as the women. And I don't know, but if that's not true today, a lot of times, that it seems like that in my looking back over my shoulders at the churches that I pastored, that usually there'd be lots of women at the church and just a very few men. In a lot of those early churches that I pastored, not many, mostly women. And a lot of times if you talk to the man, he'd say, I just let the little woman take care of the kids in Sunday school. He had that kind of attitude about life. And I wonder sometimes when men will not lead their families and will not serve God and be a spiritual leader. Now, I'm very proud of the men of our church because you can look around and see that we have a lot of good number of men that are there. But the disciples themselves, they really lacked in their faith. The women came back full of faith, and you would think when they come back and said, the Lord is alive, the tomb is empty, you would have thought they would have said, praise the Lord. But instead, they didn't even believe it. They didn't even think it was so. And the words that they heard the women say, the Bible says, sounded like idle tales to them. Now, I'm going to explain why this happened to them, and it will be a great teaching tool for you. But let's look at what the Scripture says about the unbelief that the 11 disciples had after the women came back and after other men who had actually met Christ gave a testimony that He was alive. Listen to this. We're looking in Mark chapter 16 for this one. And so she went and told them that she had just been with Him. That was Mary Magdalene saying she just had seen Jesus. And they were mourning and weeping. And so when they heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, they believed not. Can you believe that? And after that, Mark goes on to say, He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked together in the country. That was these two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. And they went and they told it to the residue, which was the 11 disciples, the ones that were left. Neither believed they them. So the women come and say, he's alive. Then these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they walk all day and have a meal with the Lord. He disappears out of their sight. They come back and say, he's alive. And they don't believe that. These are the 11 disciples. And then in Luke, he adds this word about what they thought about what the women said. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. Now, I wanted to mention this word of unbelief because, listen, there is nothing that dishonors God more than your unbelief, your lack of faith and trust in him. Nothing dishonors him more when we have every reason to believe him, when we have all of our history of what God has done in our lives, and yet we don't have faith to trust him and believe him. Nothing dishonors him more than unbelief. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to do what? To please him. And with faith, I want to tell you this, it's impossible for you to displease God. You may not know very much scripture, but if you have faith in what you do know that's come from God, you're pleasing to God. You may not have all the talent in the world, but if you have faith, God is pleased with you. God is more pleased with our faith than anything else that we have to offer God. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, when he comes again, he's not going to be looking for talent, treasure, investment. He's not going to be looking for how famous we are. He's going to be looking for men and women who have faith and real faith in him. And the disciples, they failed. But this should not surprise us because you remember when Jesus was walking on the water or when he told them he was asleep in the boat. And they said, Lord, if you don't get up, we're going to all perish. And so Jesus rebuked the storm. It quieted down. And what was it that he said? Somebody help me. What did he say to them? Why did you have no faith? See, they ran out of faith completely. Oh, listen to me. In your response for God, whatever else you have your heart holding on to in this world, you better get your heart holding on to faith in God. The days are coming that what is going to be most important to you is not how much money you have in the bank, but how much faith is really in your heart. How much you're able to trust God and believe God, because that is what God honors about a person's life. God does not respond to how much we need something. He responds to our faith in him and our trust in him. And without faith, we simply cannot please him. Now, the disciples were rescued from their unbelief. And basically what happened on the same day that Jesus rose from the dead, that Sunday morning, he appeared to his disciples that evening while they were having a meal together. You have to look at all of the Gospels to see exactly how the whole thing played out. But the Bible says, in one of the Gospels that we'll read in a few minutes, that they were all in a room together, and all of a sudden, Jesus appeared right in the midst of them, just like that. Now, does anybody remember what their thoughts were about what had just happened? When he appeared in the midst of them, the Bible says, there he was, Jesus, and they thought they had seen a ghost. That was their first thought. I mean, Mary Magdalene has come and told him this. The other women have come and told him this. These two disciples from Emmaus had said, we met him on the road. We had a meal with him, and then he disappeared in our midst, and they didn't believe any of that. And then Jesus comes in their very midst, and they think they've seen a ghost, and they're terrified. Your image of the disciples going downhill now. When you think about it, these men really should have had a lot more faith in that. But then Jesus says to them, he says, peace be unto you. And the words, those words were so familiar to them, because I believe when Jesus met most people in his life, those were some of the words that came out of his mouth the most, peace to you. But not only that, when he spoke those words of peace, peace really came. Listen, I know that people are filled with torment today in many, many ways. They fear things that are never going to happen. for the most part, or they fear things that may well happen. And I know how it is to have a heart and mind that's filled with everything but peace. But how sweet it is when the peace floods you, and when it doesn't make any difference anymore what may happen, you have a hold of the peace of God in your heart and life. And that peace came upon those men. In their fear, they were hiding from the Jews in that upper room. They were not praying. They were hiding. They were not praising. They were in great fear. But all of a sudden, the peace of God flooded their hearts. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Look." And then he said, "Don't be afraid. Look." And then their fear and their sadness went to gladness. And then Jesus said this to them. He said, "As my Father has sent me, so send I you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then in a short time, he vanished out of their sight. Now they have a different response. Now they have a different faith that floods back into their hearts and lives. Now they have the response that God is really wanting from a human being who wraps their mind and heart around the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is not a dead God. He is not someone that lived historically. He lives today. And he's alive and well and in my heart and making a difference. I can remember a time when Jesus was just a figure of history to me. That was a long time ago. And I can remember when I began to believe he was a reality. And I did not understand the cross, but I trusted that whatever he did on that cross, he did it for me. Everybody else was telling me that. I didn't understand it as a young man, 18, 19 years old, but I believed it. But there came the day when I made the discovery of why he died on the cross. That it wasn't just the Romans that killed him, nor was it the Jews that killed him, but it was his self-sacrifice for the sins of James Strait. And it dawned on me with such a power that I wanted to give my life to him. And then soon I realized he was not dead, he was alive. And suddenly he became a reality to me. And I remember it was as if he invaded my life. He invaded my mind. So I could no longer just think about the things that I had always thought about. But almost every day, almost 24/7, I had thoughts of God. And the reason is because he had come into my life. You see, the Spirit, when Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," he was letting us all know that that's what all of us need in our lives to be the men and women that we're really supposed to be. As a matter of fact, I could tell you this, that if you're not a born-again believer, and if the Spirit of God is not helping you in life, you are a dysfunctional human being. You cannot be what you should be. And it's no wonder that you mess up a lot. How many of you know, look at your spouse and say, "That's why you mess up so much." No, don't do that. But think about it in your heart. That's why we all mess up so much. Because we're not letting the Holy Spirit lead us in our life. And it could be some do not have the Holy Spirit in their life. Because a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit in their life until they let Jesus Christ come into their life. And when he comes in, then there's a different spirit about your life. Does that make sense? As a matter of fact, the Bible says, if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you, it will also quicken your mortal body. That means a number of things, but one of the things it means is that you will be resurrected yourself someday, but it means more than that. It means he is able to act out of your body now and to give you enthusiasm for life and to give you energy for life. And I, for one, am a man that I can testify to you that there have been a lot of times in my life when I didn't have the energy or the enthusiasm to do a lot of the things I was responsible to do until I said, "God, please forgive me of my weakness, forgive me of my sinfulness, and help me in life." And once again, I possess the enthusiasm and the energy and the ability to do the things that I otherwise could never do in life. that's the evidence of the Spirit of God in a person's life. And the Bible says, any man that has not the Spirit of God, can you finish that? He is none of his. Receive the Holy Spirit, he said. And those disciples drank in something that was so intoxicating to them, the living God in their life, moving, speaking, and sharing the joy of God to them. We have just been looking at six responses of men, women in those days, and we only had but one last response. And of course, you know which one that is. It's your response. How have you responded to the real message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Has he come into your life and revolutionized you? I mean, listen, what we have today in Christianity, for the most part, is a mere representation of what it should be. We should be alive with the Spirit of God in our life, full of love, full of forgiveness, full of service, full of mercy, full of self-sacrifice. And anything less than that is not the Christian life. It's something that's less than that. The Christian life is the Spirit of God coming into a person and taking over their life and making Jesus mean everything to you. There was a time when Jesus meant so little to me. Now he means everything to me. And he will to you when you are alive in his Spirit. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me, and we are dedicating these last few moments for someone who may be present here today and has never really trusted your entire life to Christ. Jesus made great claims about himself. He said, there's not another name given under heaven whereby men might be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that dies and believes in me shall live again. And behold, he that believeth in me shall never die. Jesus made some of the most outlandish claims about himself if he were not the Son of God. But I can tell you he was. And his claim is that he came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he will give the power to become the sons of God. That can happen in the next few moments. You say, well, how? Well, this way. You've got to come to a place to repent of your sin. That means that you stop living your life for yourself. It's that simple. All of us live our life pretty much for ourselves. When we repent of our sins, it means that's over with. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean we stop sinning. What it does mean is we start living for God and change our mind about God. It's not about us. It's all about him. Then you put your faith in Jesus. You don't just join a church or be baptized. You put your faith in Jesus. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. God will give you eternal life. It's a free gift. When you repent, put your faith in him, and make this decision, he's going to be the Lord of my life. He's going to be my boss. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? So in these next few moments, I'm not going to ask you to come down front or to shake hands with anybody or to fill out any cards or anything like that. I'm going to ask you, would you give your life to Jesus by this simple prayer and mean it from your heart, and you'll see your life change in a wonderful way. Just pray this way. Humbly, as a little child, pray, dear Heavenly Father, today I repent of my sins. Today I put my faith in Jesus. And today I'm making Jesus the Lord of my life, the boss.